Let's hear the word of God together. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Let's pray. Father, as we come under your word now, we need light. And so we need your spirit. Spirit who breathed out these very words, has given them to us, and we need him now to bring light that we might see truly, that we might understand, that we might receive, that we might believe, and that we might obey. And so, Father, we ask for your spirit now, that your son might be glorified here. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been a little bit of time since we were here in the Gospel of Luke. And so I just want to take a moment here to remind us of where we are. Remember, we've talked about the reality that the gospel writers, as the Holy Spirit breathes out the very words of God through them, they're not just gathering into a bag stories about what Jesus did or records of what he said and then taping them together in a piece here for us to have. Under the authority and power and oversight of the Holy Spirit, the gospel writers are constructing a carefully crafted presentation portrait of Jesus and his person and his works for us. And so the place we are in Luke, we've talked about this, but I want to remind us, because we're coming to this specific spot and we don't want to get lost, we don't want to forget where we are. This particular section in the gospel, remember, we observed that it has a structure to it. Back in chapter 7, this package here began with stories of Jesus' astounding power, He heals the centurion servant. He raises the widow's son. And now here in chapter 8, we're coming to the end of this package of this section in the gospel, and we have the same thing happening again. We have stories condensed together here, demonstrations of Jesus' power. Last time we were in the gospel, we were in the boat with the disciples, and we observed Jesus' power over nature, the very power of God over the creation. And we've looked at this before. We reminded ourselves, and so I want to remind us that these two ends here of demonstrations of Jesus' power and authority form the outer rings of a structure. And when you step one in on each side, you find stories and instruction highlighting responses to Jesus. Faith on the one hand, unbelief on the other hand. And then at the center of the structure, we have this glorious moment where the sinful woman comes before Jesus, casts herself down, and we have that moment where Jesus forgives her sins. And so what we talked about in the past, and I want to remind us this morning, is that these stories of Jesus' power and authority on either end, pushing in towards appropriate response, pressing in upon us, Jesus demonstrates his power and authority, his identity, which forces us to respond in one way or the other, in faith and trust or in unbelief. We can respond as the good soil, which receives the word and then bears much fruit, or we can respond like the other soils. And then at the center, we see that all of this is serving to push us towards this one central reality, the purpose for which Jesus came at the heart, which is to accomplish his work such that the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in all the earth in his name. The forgiveness of sins would be available through his person and work. And so that's just a reminder of where we are. So we want to situate ourselves. We're coming to this specific story that we just read here, this confrontation between Jesus and the demons. And we're in this second half now, demonstrations of Jesus' power. But one more thing that we want to get in our minds as we jump into this text this morning is, again, the reality that this is carefully structured. And so, since it's been a while, let's get that word ringing in our ears that Luke intentionally leaves us with after that time in the boat, after Jesus calms the storm. What does Luke leave us with here in verse 25? Who then is this? Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him? The question is ringing in our ears on purpose as we come to our text this morning. So let's jump into the text here this morning. The first section here we find in verses 26 to 29. And we're going to see in this section that we have the desperate state of a man under the destructive power of demons. The desperate state of a man under the destructive power of demons. But let's jump into this narrative here with that ringing in our ears, that question. And Luke brings us to the shore. The boat sails up to the shore opposite Galilee, and when Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. So we're going to go there in our minds. Picture this. Jesus steps out of the boat and we have this meeting. We're being set up for something here. There's going to be some kind of confrontation, it seems like. It's very specific here. We have Jesus getting out, and here comes a man, and we're told this man had demons. The tension is present immediately in this story. Jesus moves forward, and here comes a man with demons. And in this opening section, we see the desperate state of the man under the destructive power of demons. Look what Luke says to us right away. For a long time, this man... So we have this moment on the beach. Jesus steps out, and the man is coming, and now Luke's going to tell us about the man. For a long time, he had worn no clothes. He had not lived in a house, but rather he had lived among tombs. So you get this idea here. You have this weak, sad person, not clothed. And he's not been living in any kind of a shelter. No, he's been living out among the tombs. That's not all that we're told. Down a little bit farther in verse 29... Luke tells us that for many a time, the demon had seized him. This was a recurring reality in the life of this man. And we read that because of this, he was kept under guard. Because of this thing that was happening to him, the people around him sought to constrain him in his wildness, in his madness. They put chains, they bound him up with chains and shackles, it says. And not only that, but they tried to have guards around him to try to keep this individual contained. And Luke tells us that he would break the bonds. He would just tear it all apart, and these guards clearly could not constrain him. They could not keep him bound there. And it says that the demon would drive him out into the desert. So here we have this man. Because of what these demons have been doing to him, he's naked. He's among the tombs. Because of their work in him, he's incredibly powerful. He snaps bonds, he breaks chains, he pushes guards aside, and he's driven out alone, away from people, into the desert. Mark tells us a little bit more, not only all of this, but on top of it all, he was cutting himself with stones. He was a danger not just to others, but to himself. Matthew tells us he was also a danger to others. People didn't even dare walk by the place where he was because he would come yelling and screaming and wild, and he was a danger. Here we have a picture of a man who's utterly tormented. He's oppressed. He's degraded. Just think of him and his shameless nakedness, wounds all around that he's inflicted upon himself. This is what the demons have been doing to him. One writer summarizes the situation and points out that this man was as close to hell as you could be on this side of eternity. He's a living picture of the damned. He's constrained by these forces, the demons. He's tormented in every way. He's oppressed. He's driven out from all society. He's there in his shame. He's in pain. He's a picture of helplessness and hopelessness, a picture of desperation. Not in terms of his desire to be free, we're not told anything about that, but in terms of his need. Here's a man who desperately needs release, who desperately needs to be free, who desperately needs to be delivered. So we see his desperate state, and we see the destructive power of the demons. And we want to just notice that. Notice what evil does. Evil destroys. Evil degrades. Evil dehumanizes. We think of God's creational purposes for humanity, created to be in community, created to be fruitful, created to flourish, created to live, created to create homes and develop societies and to glorify his name. And here we have someone who's just driven in all the opposite directions of that. His clothes are torn off of him, and instead of being in a house, he's close to tombs where corpses and death and destruction is shown and represented. In all of these ways, we see the destructive power of demons. But in the midst of that, the tension is heightened. So we had Jesus step off of the boat, and we have this man come towards Jesus, and in all of this description, the tension is being raised, and right in the middle of it, Luke tells us that the demons understand the identity of Jesus. What happens there? What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? So we have Jesus step out of the boat. We have the man who has many demons approach him. And then in this voice, the man addresses Jesus. He identifies him truly, rightly, as Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The tension is building towards this confrontation. And it's right here in the middle. In words, we have the answer to this question that's been hanging in the air since the stilling of the storm. Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It's a uniform pattern through the Gospels. When people miss the identity of Jesus, the demons are never in a state of wondering or in a state of muddiness or in a state of confusion over who Jesus is. They always know with whom they are dealing. And so this tension is brought up to a head. It's brought to a point. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. And then after this background again is given in verse 30, we have the next interaction. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. So now the tension that's been building in the text comes to its point here at this moment. Jesus steps out the boat. Here comes a man with demons. The demons know with whom they are dealing. Here is Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And now Jesus says, "What is your name?" And they don't give him a name. They give him a number. Legion doesn't mean a precise number, but it definitely means many in the context of the passage. Thousands. So here we have the setup, right? What's going to happen? Jesus has stepped off, and here now we've identified Jesus as the Son of the Most High God, and now we've identified those with whom he is dealing. Here we have thousands of demons. Surely there's going to be some fireworks. Surely there's going to be an epic battle. There's going to be a conflict. There is going to be a confrontation. Something extraordinary is going to happen. But is that what happens? What actually happens is something completely different. We have all the ingredients for a battle, a confrontation, a back and a forth, and all of that. But what we have here in this section is a clear and unmistakable presentation of Jesus' supreme power and authority. There is a type of negotiation in the passage. There is not a contest of power. So there's going to be a little bit of a back and forth in discussion. There is not going to be a contest of power. Notice it. Notice Jesus' supreme power and authority. Notice it in the language. First in verse 31, what does it say? They begged him not to command. They begged him not to command. Jesus' supreme power and authority. There is no question about who is in charge here. There is no question about who has the power. You do not beg one with whom you are in a arm-to-arm combat. These demons come as those who know that if he but speaks a word, they will go here and not there. They will do this and not that, right? That's in that word. They begged him not to command, because if he commands, they will do. Notice it again in verse 32. They begged him to let them. There is no contest. There is no true conflict. Again, we see Jesus' supreme power and authority. We ask, what's going on with these pigs? Well, at the very least, it's an occasion for us to see his supreme power and authority, to illustrate again in the dialogue who is absolutely in charge, who is absolutely in control. It is Jesus. And look how it ends there in verse 32. A large herd of pigs was feeding, and they begged him to let them enter these. And what does it say? So he gave them permission. He gave them permission. Let's not forget where we are. We are in an interaction between Jesus and thousands of demons. Thousands of demons. Remember their power over this man. He could do nothing in their presence. He was tormented. He was oppressed. He was dehumanized. He was driven out from society. He had no power over them. But now we have Jesus interacting with them, and it ends with that line, he gave them permission. You know what that word means in the Greek? Permission. Acts 26:1, Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Paul is in the presence of a civil magistrate, a ruler in authority, and Agrippa says, "You have permission." And what does Paul get to do then? He gets to talk, because Agrippa said so. And if Agrippa says not so, then Paul doesn't get to talk in that setting. Acts 28:16, same thing. Paul has a lot of these situations. There's more than just these two. When he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Paul was allowed. He was given permission. Thousands of demons, evil spirit beings, and Jesus stands before them, and there is no conflict. This is not a confrontation between Thor and Thanos. It's not a confrontation between Harry Potter and Voldemort. It's not a confrontation between Theoden and the host of orcs. It's not Gandalf and Saruman. It's not Beowulf and Grendel. It is nothing. Before the power and authority of Jesus, this legion, these thousands of demons, are like kids who need a hall pass to go to the bathroom. That is our Jesus. Before all the host of hell, that is Jesus. The demons are like kids who need a hall pass to go to the bathroom. There is no contest. There is no battle. Jesus is in control. And friends, when we come to passages like this, often people have so many questions about the demons. And I've heard teaching on subjects like this, and what do people sometimes come away with? They come away with fear about demons or wanting to know the intricacies of demons. But the passage is not about the demons. The passage is about Jesus. And the only thing we need to know about the demons is that Jesus says go and they go. He says stay and they stay. He says into the abyss and they will never return. This is what the passage is telling us. Do you see that, Jesus? This is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh. All power and authority are His. What conflict, what evil, what struggle do you face today, this morning? Or what might you face this week? The question that you need to ask, the question that you need to have an answer to, is not questions about demons, but it's the question of whether or not you trust this man. It's the question of whether or not you are in him by faith. It's the question of whether or not he indwells you by his Holy Spirit. That is the question you need to answer. You don't need to answer questions about your authority over anything. You need to answer the question about Jesus' authority over everything and whether or not you are His, whether or not you belong to Him, whether or not you are His sheep by faith in Him. Because if you are His sheep, then He is your shepherd. And all the evil in the world, whatever form it takes, whatever way you encounter it this week, what you need to know is whether Jesus is for you. And the word every one of us needs to hear this morning is that Jesus, this Jesus, the Jesus who commands all of reality, the Jesus who has all of authority, the Jesus whose power is uncontested, it's unrivaled. He says to you, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, come to me, for my burden is light and my yoke is not heavy. He calls you to rest in him. He is for those who trust in him. That's the question that you need to answer this morning. And that's the reality that you need to live in this week. Jesus has all power and all authority. In verses 34 to 37, we see the response of those who have witnessed this happening. In verses 34 to 37, we see that after Jesus gives the demons permission, they go into the pigs, and we have thousands of pigs go run off this cliff into the water. They're all dead, and everyone who's standing around has their eyes wide and their mouths open, and they just hit the path, and they run into the city, they run into the country, and they spread news of this all over the place. They got wide mouths and flapping lips. They got to say what they saw. Like, you might do that if you saw 2,000 pigs run over the edge of the cliff and drown in the sea. And I got to tell someone about this. And they do. They run. But it doesn't just say that. Everyone begins to come back out again to see what happened. Everyone begins to come back out to find out what's going on. They've heard that all these pigs went into the sea, and so here they come running to find out what happened. And what they find is this man who was naked, who was living among the tombs, the man that chains couldn't bind and guards couldn't keep, the man who screamed wildly and ran around violently, the man who was cutting himself and was a danger to others. Here they come and they find this man sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed and he's in his right mind. Here we have this perfect picture of reversal. Luke's careful to make sure we see. In the other Gospels, some of them aren't quite as detailed. Here Luke's careful to make sure we see. And Jesus just undoes everything that was the problem here. The demons are out. And here we have this man sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. When Jesus delivers, Jesus' deliverance is comprehensive. Jesus' deliverance brings wholeness. Jesus' deliverance deals with every aspect of the destructiveness of evil in our lives. But the people, they have a different response. And here's where we see the deceitfulness of sin. Here's where we see the deceitfulness of sin in this passage. It says that they were afraid when they saw this man sitting there. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. And then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And Jesus got into the boat and returned. We're not told the mechanics of what was going on, what was in their minds, what exactly caused them fear. But we see that they observe a man who in every respect was oppressed and crushed and ruined. And they see him brought back to wholeness, soundness of mind. They see him go from the shame of nakedness to being clothed. They see him screaming and running and violence to see him sitting calmly at the feet of Jesus. And here we see the deceitfulness of sin. They say, get out of here. Leave. Depart. They see the power of God exercised over all that is wicked and evil and destructive. And all they can say is, we need this guy out of here. Sin is deceitful. Sin is blinding. And here we see it illustrated with all of these people. Jesus delivers in a profound way. Jesus demonstrates his total power and authority over the destruction of the demons. And the people say, go, leave. And it shows us something. That overt, outward picture that we saw in this oppressed, despised man amongst the tombs is the actual reality for all these normal village folk. Live in respectable families and care for their pigs. And when they see the Son of the Most High, when they see Jesus, God incarnate, take a man from all the horror of helplessness and hopelessness and make him whole, they want him to go. And here we see that their plight is just like his was. But in some ways it's worse because no one can see it in that way from the outside. What does the scripture say to us? It says that if anyone presents themselves to sin, give your members to sin, you are a slave of sin. If you practice sin, you are a slave of sin. What do the scriptures tell us? There's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness, and there's the kingdom of light. There's the kingdom of Satan, and there's the kingdom of the beloved Son of God. And everyone in existence is in one of those two kingdoms. What do the scriptures tell us about the plight of every individual apart from the saving work and grace of God in Jesus Christ? Is that we're dead in trespasses and sins. We follow willingly the prince of the power of the air. We belong to the kingdom of Satan apart from the grace of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Sin is deceitful. Sin is destructive. And we need that window opened up. We need to see that again and again and again. And here the window's open as we look towards that man in all of his torment and all of his ruin. And here these villagers, these city folk, are in the same state. And everyone here is in one of those two states this morning. Either sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in your right mind, because God has reached down into your life, reached down into the kingdom of darkness, brought you to repentance and saving faith in this man. Jesus, in all of his power over every evil thing, over every wicked thing, over every sinful thing, over every demonic and satanic and worldly thing, Jesus in his power, and you trust in him. And the invitation for every one of you, whether you're 4 years old or 49 years old or 97 years old, is to look to Jesus. Sin lies, sin destroys, and we need to see that. Jesus delivers. Jesus restores. And he does so over the course of our lives and then into eternity. So here we have just this immediate boom, here's a man, and it's all there. And then here he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's all beautifully captured. It's all together. It's all wonderful. And there's an aspect of that reality that's true in the conversion of every man or woman, boy or girl. But then we know that that process of restoration, that process of renewal, that process of sanctification is undertaken across our lives. And it involves everything. Jesus is making all things new. Jesus is bringing restoration to his people and to the whole of the universe. He has power to do so. The last thing we want to see is what happens with this man who's been restored here in verses 38 and 39. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." Here we see that those that God delivers become devoted to him. Those that Jesus delivers become devoted to him, and their devotion doesn't always look how they think it's going to look. This man is totally devoted. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and he says, "I just want to be with you. I want to do what you say. I want to go where you go. I want to do this way." So he asks to come along. He begs that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." This man, he wants to go with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Actually, I have something for you. You stay right where you are. You stay right in this place, and you open your mouth and you tell what God has done for you. You open your mouth and you declare the deliverance that has been worked for you right here this morning." You know, it's interesting. These people, we see that in the deceitfulness of sin, they have a problem that is just as serious, actually more serious than his problem was, being oppressed by the demons. And yet, Jesus doesn't take the man and quickly teach him, you know, okay, there's going to be more demons you got to deal with. What he does is he just says, "Go and speak. Go and open your mouth with the good news of what has been done for you by God Almighty here today." He says, "Go and tell." And the man does it. He wants his devotion to Jesus to look a particular way, and Jesus says, "Actually, this is what I have for you." And he goes. And what does it say? He went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, you can trust this man. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, come in the flesh, come for us and for our salvation. You can trust him this morning. You can trust him right now. And whatever comes into your path, whatever sin you're struggling with, whatever conflicts you are facing, whatever happens in our world, Jesus is over it. Jesus has sovereignty over it. Jesus has power over it. And it will all be done away with, fully and finally and completely, when he comes again in power. Paul says, right now. Right now, Jesus, he must put all his enemies under his feet. That's what Jesus is doing. This Jesus right now is putting all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Jesus will destroy it all. Are you in Jesus? Is he your shepherd? Do you trust him? Let's pray.